Good morning, friends of Hope Rock and Hope Rock Church members. Thank you for showing up this morning. And I see we have a gathering outside there just hanging out. My wife is part of it, so she's probably to blame. But anyway, so we've got a lot to cover today. Derek, do you want to just go and get everybody else out there in, yeah? Thank you, Mr. Derek. Welcome to everybody that's joining us online. We're not going to I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing anything this morning apart from inviting John up here to come and speak to us today and start teaching. Thanks, Tim, for that. But what I do want to say is last night was pretty awesome. I hope you guys agree. I don't know if you struggled to fall asleep the way I did, but I definitely was, my mind was racing just with all that God had done and showed up and spoke to us. So I'm excited for what God's going to do today. The greatest thing I always say is that we can come to these types of events with two things. We can come with cynicism or we can come with expectation, right? And so I know sometimes, especially for, you know, some of us that aren't exposed to necessarily the supernatural or perhaps the gifts, this can be an uncomfortable environment sometimes because you wonder what's going to happen. But you know, in the mysteries of God, I think that's an exciting place to be. Because when I can start to define how God's going to operate in my life and I can sort of predict how God's going to move like a book, then all of a sudden he ceases to be God and I've become God, right? And so let's expect the unexpected. Let's have a hunger for more of God today. And let's just take whatever happens here, understanding that God wants to speak to us, through us, and that we can hear from God ourselves. So John, over to you. We're excited to have you. I want to pray and then you can kick off. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for everybody that's gathered again. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us, with us, in us. And we just commit this meeting and today into your hands, this entire course, this entire workshop today, all sessions into your hands. And we pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Bless John and be with him as he teaches us and Brian later. Amen.
Amen. Yay. Before I jump into the teaching, I wanted to let you know, I guess we're getting a lot of questions about what some of the stuff is that's out there. So I figured I'd let you know just in case you're interested. One of the things I brought with me is this little, it's a DVD set on Intro to Prophecy. This goes through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in detail. It's five messages that are included in that. So we go through basically verse by verse the concepts that are there and talk through that, what it means to hearing from God, and specifically how to discern revelation, how to discern spiritual activity, specifically prophetic activity. So this is very helpful for those that are interested in that. And they're short messages, so they work out really well for a small group. So if you got a group of people that just want to learn something about hearing from God, you watch a short video, then you have some time for discussion, and then you can practice on each other and see what you're, if you're hearing and if you're not hearing, and get some feedback. And that's a really fun thing. The other thing we have is this CD set is the Tabernacle of Moses. I've been studying the Tabernacle of Moses for about 20 years. It's one of those subjects that just keeps on going deeper and deeper and deeper. And a couple things that I've seen is the pattern that's revealed in the Tabernacle of Moses is a pattern that God repeats again and again and again. The timeline of history fits in the pattern of the Tabernacle of Moses. The time from Adam to Abraham, Adam to Moses, the time of Moses to Jesus, and then the life of the church fits the three rooms of the tabernacle. The whole thing of Moses going up on the mountain and being in heaven with God, seeing him, and being told, make sure that you do everything exactly according to what you see. So the tabernacle is one of the clearest pictures that we have of what heaven actually looks like. Beginning to understand, this is all a revelation of who God is. And when we know who God is, then we know who we are. You can't figure out what God is like by looking at man, but you can figure out what man is like by looking at God, because we're his image, he's not ours. And so this pattern, it will deepen your spiritual life and give you a deeper understanding of what the spiritual world is like and what it means to live in that. So I think you'll find that helpful. And as we go through, we're going to be talking about prophetic ministry. So we've got a couple little cards. One, tips for giving a prophetic word. So if you've got a prophetic word to give to somebody else, here's some tips that will help you do that well. This one is tips for receiving a prophetic word. Because getting a prophetic word is one thing, but then what do you do with it? We're going to be talking as we go through today a little bit about discerning revelation. How do I know if what somebody said was a word from God was actually a word from God? How do I separate that out? How do I respond to that? This is just a little quick bullet points that we developed when we would do prophetic teams often at church or at different conferences and events that we had. So we developed this as a little bullet point we would give to people that received revelation to give them something to do to respond to that. So I'm going to probably be teaching on at least a portion of this a little bit later today. But where I want to start this morning is talking about how God speaks to us. So we laid a foundation last night on the idea that God speaks to us, the biblical understanding of that, and being able to have that foundation. Once we have that foundation, then we can begin to build. It would be great if the writers of the Bible thought like we did. We like really good definitions, and we like textbooks, because that's how we've been educated. They didn't do that. They just told stories. And you can draw out of those stories understandings, but their way of teaching and their way of learning was very different than our way of teaching and our way of learning. And so when you look through Scripture, you're not going to find somebody says, and this is how I heard from God. Very often. I mean, it happens once or twice, but there's a bunch of stories that are there that you begin to discover. I mean, you've got this passage in Jeremiah where he's going through this prophetic word, and it's all written out in poetry. That's one of those little interesting things that I've noticed is a lot of the prophetic in Scripture and throughout history was actually poetry, which is, we'll see if we get there later, because that's a rabbit, and I don't need to follow it right now. it's one that intrigues me, because I love poetry. But he goes through this, it's like two or three chapters of this prophetic word, and then there's one phrase that's half a verse, and he says, and behold, I awoke, and it was a dream. What was a dream? Like, what he described was not a story, it was not a picture, it was a message, it was communication. But he had a dream, he interpreted the dream, he had a message from that interpretation that he wrote the Scripture, and all we know is that it came to him in a dream, but we have no idea what the dream is or anything else. That kind of thing happens often in Scripture. So there's some things that you can look and you can see and pull out. These are ways that God speaks. But there's also the history of how God has done this throughout the ages, because we have Scripture, which is our ultimate foundation. But we also have the lives of people that have been following God for over 2,000 years that we can look at and say, these are people that have fruit, they have faithfulness, we can trust who they are, and this is the experiences that they've had. So I'm drawing from all of that as I go through these different ways that God speaks. Well, one of the first thing is thoughts. God will speak to you in your thoughts. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that every thought that you have is from God. And this becomes one of those things we have to separate out, because I've actually met people that would say that. It's like, well, you know, I ask God to speak to me, so every thought comes into my head and must be God. No, not necessarily. But there is a place of being able to trust those thoughts. And we learn to pay attention. God doesn't always speak when you're asking him to speak. Sometimes when you ask, he doesn't give you an answer. And when you're not asking is when he gives you the answer. I mean, I've asked him questions and then 2 years later get an answer for the question that I asked, or 2 days later. I sat there and I waited and I didn't get anything. So I get up and go about my life. And then all of a sudden, oh, that's what it is. And you get those pieces. So you learn to recognize thoughts that are not your thoughts. Not every thought you have is yours. Anybody ever deal with temptation? Just because you're tempted doesn't mean it's in you. You can figure that out. It'll save you from a bunch of shame that you don't need to deal with. Because not every thought that you have is your thought. That's also, you have to discern the source, because there is temptation. You can have thoughts, was the voice of the enemy, you hear them in your thoughts, but you can also have thoughts that are the voice of angels, the voice of the Lord. And if you go through scripture, I'll talk about angels here in just a second, but I mean, there's so many angelic encounters that are in scripture. It is a common way that God communicates with his people. So the thoughts that we have, often when God speaks to us in our thoughts, it's kind of like an intersecting thought. It's not following the logical pattern. I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about this. Oh, this makes sense. That's generally not God. It can be. God can help us, help our intelligence. Not every intelligent idea that we have is our own. But when you have something like that, you don't know if that was a leap of your own thoughts or if that actually was the voice of God. You can only find out after there's fruit. So you wouldn't suggest that that was from the Lord. But when you're thinking about your friend Steve, and then suddenly Sue comes to mind, and they're not related whatsoever, like it's not connected, that might be from God. You're thinking about what you're going to do for lunch, and then suddenly you start getting an answer for a question that somebody hasn't asked you yet, that might be from God. It's what we call intersecting thoughts. It's not following necessarily the pattern of what we're thinking, but God just drops a thought into our head and we recognize, oh, that didn't feel like it came from me. Now, again, we start there and then we begin to talk to God about it. The thing about revelation is it's a relational thing. It's about a relationship with God. It's a conversation that we're having. We have the thought. We don't just run up and say, God just showed me. It's like, okay, so Lord, is that you? What are you saying? What do you want me to do with that? How do you want me to respond to that? What do you mean by that? We begin to have a conversation with him, because revelation is trying to draw us into relationship. He's not looking for robots that get their little, here's your input and go run. He's looking for friends. No longer do I call you slaves, but I've called you friends, because a slave doesn't know everything that's going on in the master's head, but I'm going to tell you everything that dad tells me. I'm going to send you and you're going to go do stuff and you're going to bear fruit and that's going to give me glory. Like, this is the relationship that we've been drawn into. See, he's not just looking for slaves that hear and do. We do that. He's looking for friends that are relating to him. So we get the thought, we talk to him about it, we figure out how to respond. Sometimes it's not even a clear thought. Sometimes that thought is almost like another voice in your head. Ever argued with yourself about something? Like, I don't want to go talk to that person. I don't know them. It might not be you you're arguing with. Just realize that. God, is that you? I don't want it to be you, but... sometimes it comes as just, you just know stuff. Don't know why you know that. I got a couple prophetic words last night. We were sharing with different people. And there was some confirmation that those words made sense, that they fit. Almost everything I shared was just, I just looked at the person, I just knew. I didn't hear anything, I didn't see any pictures, I didn't have any voice speaking. I just knew. It just made sense. It's almost like I already knew them somehow. It was just a knowing that was rising in my spirit. But I also could feel the presence of the Lord, and I've learned to recognize that that's a common way that God speaks to me. And so I explore it, and I'm very careful. I'm trying to pay attention to his presence beyond the input that I'm getting in the moment. So everything is being tested by his presence. And so I stopped a few different times. I'm like, wait a second. Because I would start to go in a certain direction and I would feel his presence just lift a little bit. I'm like, no, okay, I'm in my own self. I'm in my own head right now. Let's slow down. Okay. And then we can move forward once we find his presence again. It's constantly holding on to his presence. It's that engagement. Because here's the problem that we have is someone can operate in gifting without God. And so we need to keep it anchored in relationship. Because if it's not anchored in relationship, it becomes dangerous. It becomes dangerous. God doesn't just withdraw gifting because we're not doing what he wants. I mean, we can go through scripture after scripture after scripture, but one clear one is in Romans chapter 10, I think 10 verse 19 or verse, it's in there. He says, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. God calls someone, God gifts someone, just because they go into rebellion, he doesn't remove his giftings from them. They still operate in the gift, which that creates problems for people that get too fascinated with gifts and not fascinated enough with Jesus. Because we get confusion because, well, gifts prove that God is with. No, gifts prove nothing other than God is good. We're about Jesus. The gifts come along in the package. We're not about gifts hoping that Jesus comes along in the package. Very different dynamic. If we hold that right, we'll be able to go in the right direction. So, intersecting thoughts, knowing things. Sometimes God will speak to us in our feelings. Now, it could be the kind of the intuition feeling. I feel that this is right. It just feels right. You kind of feel God's smile on it. It makes sense. That kind of idea. But sometimes it's literally emotional feelings. There's a it's often called burden bearing when we're talking about the prophetic, where God will allow you to feel what someone else is feeling. It happens a couple different times. There's one time when I think it was Elijah, no, maybe it was Elisha. Elisha was, he met one of the kings, one of the foreign kings that was going to be destroying God's people. And he looks at him and the king starts to get uncomfortable and he just begins to weep because he's feeling the emotions of what's going to happen. And out of that feeling, he recognized what was going on inside of him. And the king's like, what's going on? He goes, because I know what you're going to be doing to my people. You're going to be destroying them. And that he was feeling that. Jeremiah, he would feel the pain of the people that he was prophesying over. He'd feel the Lord's pain over the decisions that were going on. Jesus is the most obvious picture of a burden bearer where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the weight of sin gets placed on him. And he looks at his disciples and he goes, guys, like this hurts so much, I just want to die right now. The words in most of our translations, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of dying. I just want to die because I'm hurting so much over the pain of what I'm feeling. The prophets would talk about the burden of the Lord, where God would put an emotional and a spiritual weight on their spirit. They would feel it, and it would overwhelm them. And out of that, they would begin to understand the message that God was communicating. So this is a way that God will often speak. I met with a young man. This is a few years ago. He had Asperger's, which is on the autistic spectrum. He dealt with it to the point where he'd mostly been okay. He was at this point, he was 17 years old, but he was getting ready to leave school because he just couldn't handle being in school anymore. It was just too difficult. And, you know, I at the time, I knew nothing. I still know very little about Asperger's. I have about like this much information. But he's sitting down in front of me, and I just start asking him. I'm like, I got a question. Like, when you go into a classroom, you start feeling sad. You start feeling angry. You want to hurt somebody. You just want to run. You have all of these emotions and these thoughts that are going through your head, right? And he goes, yeah. I said, what you have is a burden-bearing gift. He was picking up everybody's stuff in the room, and he had no way of filtering all the stuff. And so I talked to him about asking the Lord to shut his gift down so he only picked up what God wanted to show him and not what he could see. Because sometimes we have to kill our gift because our gift is doing more than what God wants it to. And so led him through a prayer, talked to him about that, and then made a suggestion for him and for his situation that about once a quarter he would go to a silent monastery and just have a silent retreat for a day or two. Changed his life. He was able to finish school. This is a burden-bearing gift that's overwhelming. Now, I'm not saying that all Asperger's is a burden-bearing gift. You add gifting on top of that, it just becomes exponentially harder. And so for him, this was his situation. I've met a lot of people. I've had times when I started learning about how God spoke and realizing I could pick up what was going on. And I started opening myself up to everybody and anybody. I would be in a restaurant, and I've a couple times where I just told my wife, like, Donna, I got to go sit in the car. I can't take it. It was just too overwhelming. I was feeling everybody's stuff, and I couldn't handle it. That's not God. My gift was doing more than what God wanted me to do. So I had to learn how to ask the Lord, Lord, thank you that you've given me this gift, but it's not being used the way that you want it to be. Lord, I give you back this gift. Would you put it on the cross and only allow what you want to use to be activated in my life? I only want to see what you want me to see. I only want to feel what you want me to feel. I only want to know what you want me to know, and help me know how to respond. It helps significantly when I began to do that. Because until that point, I mean, when you have a gift, because you get some of your gifts, you get when you're born. And you have them throughout your whole life. I got a burden-bearing gift when I was born, which is why I was always the savior in my family. Anybody had problems, they came and told me about it. My mom, my dad, my siblings, they all came and told me about their problems, which is some of the issues. Some people are pastors because they have a burden-bearing gift that they don't know about, rather than because they're called to be a pastor. Everybody feels better after they talk to them because they got rid of all their stuff. The problem is they're now stuck with all this stuff. So my whole life, I would deal with cycles of depression. About every 6 to 8 months, I would go into cycles of depression. And when I was in my teenage years, that almost was suicide. I didn't have enough courage to actually do it, which is the only reason that I lived through that season. Well, the Lord protected me. I didn't know him at the time, but he didn't let me have the courage to follow through with what I wanted to do. And that overwhelming thing does not have to happen. That's not his heart, his goal for us. All of our gifts are intended to be used for his purposes. And when they're used for his purposes, they will be a blessing for us and for the people around us, and they will not be overwhelming. When they're overwhelming, there's something not right. Some of you need to hear this because you can feel overwhelmed. Some of you are afraid of your gift because of that sense of overwhelming. Realize that is not God. When they're used, and it doesn't matter if it's a leadership gifting, if it's a creative gifting, if it's a musical gifting, if it's a speaking gifting, or if it's a spiritual gifting. It's intended for his use. He has things for you to do. And when you do, when you operate according to his pattern, you will find fulfillment and you will find peace. Take my yoke upon you. Because my burden is easy. My yoke is light. or the other way around. It's in there. Matthew chapter 10, right? Matthew chapter 10. That we want to take on his way of doing things because it's much easier. So, feelings. Here's another one, pictures. You ever have just like a flash of a picture in your mind? You're thinking about somebody and then you kind of have a picture. I'm just trying to, it's funny when you try to make up an idea, sometimes it's not there to make up. I'm like, I can't even make one up right now. I don't know. But you have a picture of somebody and you just kind of put your hand on them and all of a sudden you see a bright open sky or this open field or you see them at a certain age or different. Those little flashes of pictures that happens, that is a common way that God will speak. A lot of times this will happen when we're praying for someone and we put hands on them. I'm not sure why it happens more when we do that. But I've just seen that pattern and talked to a number of people where that same pattern is the case. But you're praying for somebody, you put your hands on them, and all of a sudden it's like a picture. Sometimes those pictures, it's not like you're seeing something out here. Sometimes it's like, it's almost feels like imagination. You're not really picturing it, but you can picture it. And that is a way. Paul, when he talked about the eyes of your heart, that fits in this idea. We have spiritual eyes that are not our physical eyes. And so the things that we see are not always physical. They're out of our heart, which we put pictures to because that's how our brain works. But it's understandings, it's knowings that we're seeing as pictures. Often these pictures are metaphorical. Now, sometimes these pictures are out here. You actually see stuff. It looks like it's in the physical, but it's not. I had a friend of mine that went to a funeral and couldn't understand why nobody else was staring at the birds, the crows that were sitting around the outside edge of the ceiling. It just didn't make sense to him. Nobody else could see them. He was the only one that was seeing them. But he was not seeing them in his mind's eye. He was seeing them. They were there. Like, that doesn't happen as often, but that does happen. There are times in some of the encounters that they had in Scripture, they thought that that's what was going on. In Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. And Herod is getting ready to behead him because everybody appreciated how he beheaded James. So he thought, hey, let's get another one and then people will still make me more popular. So he's going to kill him. The angel shows up in the prison and kicks Peter. They're not always as nice as what we think that they should be. Like, wake up, you know? And so he gets up, the chains fall off of his arms, and they start walking to the door. The door opens by itself. Like, you see science fiction movies where this stuff happens. But that he walks out. He walks out of the street, and everybody's ignoring him like he's not even there. He got guards, and I don't know if they were sleeping or if they just didn't see him, how it happened. I mean, they were trained to not be asleep, so the likelihood is they were not asleep. That would be the likelihood, and Romans were very strict. Like, you didn't sleep on the job and live the next day, which is why they all got killed the next day when he was not there. That it just, they were awake, but they didn't see anything happening. Peter is outside on the street, and he's thinking, wow, what a vision. I should probably pray that God sets me free from prison. The angel disappears, and he realizes, wait a second, that wasn't a vision. He was so used to having visions that felt that real that he couldn't tell the difference. But there was the manifestation. He was actually out. So you get a couple different things you learn from that. He couldn't tell the difference because he's had both. And he probably had more where it was visionary and not physical, tangible like that, because that was his assumption that that's what was going on. And so you can have visions, but you can't tell whether they're real or not real. Some you can tell very easily, this is not real. Sometimes when angels show up, they're intangible. Sometimes you wash their feet. Abraham is sitting out under the oak in front of his tent. These three guys come walking by. He does what every good gentleman in the Middle East would do. Stop. You're near my house. You've got to come in. Let me give you hospitality. That would have been the normal response to anybody going by. Here's your opportunity. One, you're sowing in something good. You're going to receive something good. He understands sowing and reaping have been built into the cultures. They already understood that. You know, two, how else are you going to get news? You don't have Twitter or Facebook, and you don't have newspapers. If you don't get it from travelers going by, you have no idea what's going on in the world. So this is an opportunity for you to get caught up on what's happening in the world. And so he stops them. He's like, hey, you know, come in. Let's get something to eat. Some point during this conversation, he realizes that these are not just people walking by. It was the Lord in physical form with two angels. He fed them, and the food didn't land on the cushions that they were sitting on. They actually ate it and digested it. They were tangible. It says he washed their feet. He's physically touching them. They were there. Now, we think of, oh, angels, intangible. Ooh. Right? They were physically there. We need to understand the spiritual world is just as real as this world. Actually, more real, because the things that are visible were made from things unseen. Is the source more tangible, or what was produced from the source? The source is more real. But we think backwards. We think of this is more real, and that is less real. We're upside down in our thinking. We have taken on way too much of the spirit of this world and redefined Scripture through the spirit of this world instead of allowing Scripture to redefine the spirit of this world. We need to rethink what is reality. God defines reality, not our experience. Science tells us your experience is what defines reality. If you can experience it and you can experience it consistently, you can trust it. If you can't repeat it, you can't trust it. Hopefully, I'm giving you time for your brains to reset. Because we've been told our whole life how to live according to the spirit of this world. And it takes time to reform our thinking to actually get back to Scripture. Pictures. An internal voice. This kind of sounds like a thought, but usually when we're talking about thoughts, it's kind of sounds like your own voice. But when I'm talking about an internal voice, I'm like, you're hearing a voice, but you can tell it's not physical sound waves, but you're hearing a voice. It's the internal voice of God. That happens. Sometimes it's external, like you're hearing physical sound waves. Sometimes you can't tell the difference. So any of those are possible, and it's not as uncommon as we often think. Generally, in any crowd, about 10% of the people there have heard an audible voice or an internal audible voice. And it's kind of funny saying internal audible, but like it's a voice that you're hearing, but it's not with sound waves. It's not with your ears, but you're hearing it anyways. About 10% of people have. It's not that uncommon. It doesn't. Not everybody hears that, but it does happen periodically. Now, here's the interesting thing. If God was to speak audibly in this room, would we all hear it? In John chapter 12, I think it's verses 28 and 29, Jesus is in the temple. A couple Greeks come to Philip and say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And so Philip and one of the other disciples, they run into the temple and they're like, "Jesus, they want to talk to you." And it says the Lord speaks, the voice of the Lord speaks. I can't remember the exact, "This is my son, listen to his words." Three different times the Lord spoke over him. I know that was one of them. I think that was this particular one. But "this is my son." And it says, "And of those who were there and heard it, some said it thundered. Some thought it was the voice of an angel." Now, we know Jesus heard exactly and knew the source of what was said. But the other people that were there, God spoke audibly. Some were there and didn't hear it because only some that were there heard it. Some heard absolutely nothing. Some heard a rumbling. They thought it was thunder. They thought it was a natural experience, situation that had happened. Some, that was an angel that spoke to him. Like, they recognized that there was a supernatural activity that was happening. So just because God speaks audibly does not mean everybody in the environment hears it. Which can give you confidence. Just because they didn't hear it doesn't mean you didn't hear it. Just because you're with your friends and you heard something and nobody else heard something doesn't mean it wasn't real. It could have still been God. Because if that was what defines if it was real, we wouldn't have had that story in Scripture, because it wouldn't have been real. And yet it was clearly real. One of the ways in Scripture that God speaks that's been misunderstood in our day is dreams. Dreams and visions. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, it says that if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will speak to him in a vision. I will reveal myself to him. I will speak to him in a dream. I will reveal myself in a vision. But not so with my servant Moses. With him, I speak face to face as a man speaks with a friend, not in dark sayings. So here, God clearly communicates the normal way that he's going to speak to people is through dreams and visions. When he's revealing something about himself, it's going to be more visionary. When he's communicating a message, it's going to be in dreams. Now, that doesn't mean every single time that that's the only way that he speaks, because we have all these other ways that he speaks throughout Scripture, but this is a lot more common than what we often realize. God speaks through dreams. You take a little survey of what people believe about dreams, and it's going to be hard to come up with the idea that God speaks through dreams in our current world. I can remember when I was in middle school, seventh, eighth grade, I was going through physical science, and physical science, they're talking about brain, how the brain works, different parts of the brain, and so they were talking about dreams and explaining how dreams are what happens because your reticular activating system, that part of the brain that filters out what to pay attention to, what not to pay attention to, so you don't go crazy because there's way too much stimulus going on. That all the stuff that you didn't pay attention to during the day, they just kind of hangs out, and it needs to find a folder to sit in so you don't go crazy. So when you go to sleep, you start having these stories, but your mind puts all these random stimulus together into a storyline so that it has some semblance of sense, and that's what dreams are. It's just random information that you didn't have a chance to process yet that's going through your head. I had some other dreams, but I never thought much of them when I was young. That's what I was told. Now, if you learn from psychology, psychology has a slightly different idea. You have two guys, Freud and Jung. Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung. They did a lot of work together. Sigmund Freud was around just a little bit before Jung. Jung actually started studying under him and grew, actually started to kind of overtake him in understanding of what dreams are like. Sigmund Freud was not, what's the right way of saying it? Sigmund Freud was really messed up. His basic understanding is that people are animals. But we live in society where we're not allowed to be the animals that we actually are. So we suppress our inherent desire to kill, to protect, and to procreate. And because we suppress those things end up in our subconscious and they start popping up. And if we ignore them, they cause us to be crazy. So all mental illness is because we're not being the animals that we're called to be. And so we really should just give ourselves free expression of this animal nature. Now you understand the society we live in. That they think that fulfillment as human comes from being the animals. It's the insanity that we're living within. His idea of dreams were all that suppressed stuff would come up. So your dreams, and you take a look at how Freud would suggest to interpret dreams, it all has to do with hunger, desires, whether it be physical, food, or sexual in nature. That's all there is in your dreams. And you cannot figure it out because you're trying to ignore it, which is why you're seeing it in dreams. So you need somebody else to tell you what's going on, which is a great formula for abuse. Now, there are a few people that kind of look at that as a way to interpret dreams. A lot of people went towards Jung. Jung grew up, his dad was a pastor. And he never developed his own faith, but he grew up culturalized. Get all the syllables out and it makes more sense. As a Christian. So he had a cultural Christianity. He had all the right language, but he had no faith. And in that, he began to take, which Freud was very much almost antagonistic atheist, taking some of the kind of the evolutionary ideas to its natural source. That's where he got his idea of psychology. Jung began to bring in some spiritual things. Now, not believing in Christianity, he had this obsession with spirituality. He had one of the largest collections of ancient idols. He had hundreds of Baals and Asherahs from Scripture. Remember how bad those things are. And various different idols that he collected from old civilizations that he had set up in his office. And when they were set up the right way, he said that he would be more clear in his thinking and he could understand what was really going on in the people. And so he developed this concept of, especially when it comes to dreams, that we are all part of this collective whole. And we kind of have this built-in subconscious that's not necessarily individual, but it's actually corporate. And all of the myths through all of the ages are this kind of unsaid thing trying to find expression. And that unsaid thing trying to find expression is actually the reality that we're all God. But he used Christian language. So he would say God, he would say Jesus, but this is what he was talking about. Not too long ago, in the last couple decades, a book has come out. It's called The Red Book of Carl Jung. I would not suggest reading it unless you have a reason to read it. I've skimmed parts of it. It is Carl Jung's journal of demonic visitations. He did not call them demonic visitations. He called it the something zeitgeist. It's basically the spirit of this age that would come and talk to him. And he would dialogue what it said and what he said. And it led him to question his Christianity, told him that Christianity was untrue, said that when Jesus died, that Jesus became the dragon. Like, this is all in there. This is the foundation for Jung's dream interpretation process. He everything in your dream is you. So every element in dream, you see a cat in your dream, that's a part of you. You see a child in your dream, that's your childlike nature. You see a parent in your dream, that's your parental nature. You see a woman in your dream, that's your feminine nature. If you see a man in your dream, that's your masculine nature. It's just everything is you. Everything in it represents you. And he used what he called archetypes, which are these basic stories that we have. And so, you know, everybody wants to be a hero or somebody's the villain or these archetypes. And so that shows up in dreams, but it's all parts of you revealing what's going on inside of you so that you can come to accept you more, because if you accept you more, you'll be okay. So this foundation, now here's the problem, is people will look up Jung's stuff on dreams, and there's some logic to it to a certain extent until you actually hear where it comes from. This has been accepted in the church, and it is the most common dream interpretive method in the church and out of the church today. And it's built on demonic revelation. I mean, if you want to find out if I'm actually telling the truth, you can read the Red Book. It's free online. You just download the PDF. You're going to want to cleanse your mind afterwards. But it's there. That is scary. If we want to understand dreams, we have to get the source of dreams. Now, is every dream from God? No. Every dream is not from God. The Bible talks about dreams. Jeremiah 23 talks about dreamers who cause themselves to dream. There are dreams that you cause yourself to dream. There are dreams because the enemy is speaking. I mean, he gives us thoughts and we get tempted. He gives us ideas. And he can put dreams. It's not, he doesn't get inside of us. But dreams are not so much inside of us. It's not electrical impulses in the brain. It's things that we're experiencing while we're sleeping. And so he can communicate dreams. Often we call those nightmares. But sometimes he comes dressed as an angel of light. He gives us promises. I was down here in Austin a few years ago for South by Southwest Festival, and we were out on the street corners, and we had signs that said free dream interpretation. Just getting anybody that looked at it, they were fair game. Ah, you looked. I know you got a dream. Come on. Like, share your dream. It's not going to hurt anything. We'd get a few people to share. And again, we had people whose dream was that they were singing and they were discovered and they were the next big country star. That dream was not from God. That dream was their own heart giving them what they were longing for. So there are dreams, and there are dreams from God. You can't go through Scripture and not see that. You go from Genesis, there are dreams that are clearly from God, clear through the prophets. You get into the life of Jesus, and there are dreams all over the birth and the early childhood of Jesus. Five dreams that were absolutely key to what we know as the story of our Messiah. Like, God chose to let dreams save Jesus' life so he didn't get killed with all the other babies in Bethlehem. He let a dream communicate to Joseph that he was supposed to go ahead and get married to this girl that was pregnant. I mean, where are you supposed to live? All of these pieces He spoke through dreams because God actually thinks that dreams are important. And then when he pours out the Spirit on the church, he says that what it's going to look like, you're going to start prophesying and you're going to see visions and you're going to have dreams. So this is a common way. It doesn't mean we believe every dream that we have. We have to use discernment. It's just like any other input that we get. God, what are you saying? Is this you? How do I respond to this? I want to hear your voice. And if it drives us back into relationship with him, where we're engaging him, that is one clear sign of good fruit. And if it doesn't do that, it's one clear sign of bad fruit, no matter how good it may seem. Because it's all about relationship. He's done it all. I mean, he came in the flesh so that we would have relationship. He bled and died so that we would have relationship. And he continually does things to draw us into that relationship. It's always been about God longing for relationship. He built a garden and started walking with his kids. And even after they fell, he still came to walk. They hid from him. And he's never stopped calling out, "Where are you? Where are you? I want to hang out. Where are you?" And he's constantly calling us back to himself. Dreams and visions. One of the big differences between dreams and visions, dreams tend to be more metaphorical. Visions tend to be more literal. I mentioned earlier angels, heavenly messengers. We use the word angel. The word angel itself does not necessarily mean spiritual being in the original language, in Greek or Hebrew. It's actually a word that's used for messenger, and in Scripture can be used of human messengers or spiritual messengers. So there are all kinds of spiritual beings, and any of those kinds of spiritual beings, God could choose to be messengers, and sometimes he chooses people to be messengers, and the Greek word for messenger is angelos, which is where we get the word angel. And we've taken that to mean spiritual beings, and you know it's used commonly enough. It doesn't hurt to use that language, but looking at it scripturally, you would come to a different conclusion if you just looked at Scripture. But the idea of God using spiritual beings and them having messages and communicating starts again. It starts in Genesis, and it goes all the way through. It actually seems to increase in the New Testament, which makes us wonder why we're not seeing more. But there's this little phrase that Jesus said multiple times. It's one of the few phrases that he says more than once. And it haunts me and encourages me at the same time. According to your faith, so be it unto you. There are things that we don't experience it simply because we don't believe it. As sometimes God breaks in beyond our faith and gives us experience. But there are things that are waiting for us to believe before we experience. We want to experience so that we believe. But that's not how God operates. He's not into manipulation. He could break in at any moment and force every person to see how beautiful he is, how pure he is, how true he is, and everybody would fall in love with him and finally realize if he chose to do that. But as soon as he does that, he removes free will and he ends up with robots instead of friends. And so he's willing to go through the pain of watching his kids hurt themselves and hurt each other so that he can have real love. And he doesn't change that when it comes to him speaking to us and his interactions with us. He's waiting for our faith to come in and move. And there are things that are on the other side of our deciding to actually believe what he says that we will start to experience. Some of you have already seen that. Things that you didn't really experience, then you heard and you're like, oh, that's how God is, and you start experiencing it. A According to your faith, so be it unto you. Angels can show up in a variety of different ways. In Scripture, they show up in the physical realm. We talked about Abraham. I mean, he's washing their feet. They're eating. Fallen angels that show up and have children. So they can show up that tangibly. They also will show up in dreams. You have a couple different places. I mean, Joseph, Jesus' dad, gets a couple different dreams with angels that come to him and give him messages in the dreams. You see that in the story of Matthew. Matthew has most of the dreams in the early childhood of Jesus. And then also they can show up in visions. And you go through scripture after scripture. I was reading Zechariah this morning. And it just starts out in the first chapter. He's got three different angelic visitations that he has in visions, just in the first chapter. And he hasn't even gotten started yet. That's a common thing. Sometimes you're not sure whether it's a vision or whether it's real, like we talked about Peter earlier. Here's a couple interesting things about heavenly messengers, angels. We'll just call them angels because that's what we commonly call them. The Bible says that there are angels that are assigned to people. So you have Jesus talking about the children saying, their angels see the face of my Father. And you know, you should respect children because they have angels that are in the very presence of God. You should be a little bit more concerned with giving them honor. It was his point. So every child, according to that, has an angel. Now, you get a little bit further, Acts chapter 12, Peter gets out of prison, and he goes to the house where they're all having this prayer meeting, waiting for Peter to come. You know, they're praying for Peter to get out of prison. Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda, the servant girl, comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice, and you would assume she looks through the thing, but we don't know if she actually looked, but she clearly hears Peter's voice, recognizes it's Peter. She's so excited that Peter's at the door, she doesn't bother opening the door. She goes into where everybody's still praying. Hey, Peter's at the door. They're like, oh, it's not really Peter, it's his angel. Now, they have some certain assumptions to be able to say that. Your angel must look like you and sound like you for you to think that somebody is actually their angel and not them. So that tells us a little something. Your angel can look like you. We have in Scripture angels showing up as women and as men. We have angels showing up and people not even realizing they're angels until a little bit later. And then other times they show up and you fall like a dead man in front of their face. Those are both things that happen in Scripture. They can choose to allow their full glory to be seen or not. They can veil themselves. The Lord can choose to allow himself to be recognized, Jesus in his resurrected body, or he can come. Like he just shows up. They don't even know who it is. I mean, people that walked with him for 3.5 years, they don't recognize him until he reveals himself. And so they have the ability to choose what level of revelation of who they are that you get when they come. And it's all related to the purpose that God sent them for. So those are a couple things that we can learn about angels. You don't always see them when they're there, but you can feel them. You can hear them. There are messages that we get that come from angels because God is speaking to the angel. Actually, I was reading it in Zechariah chapter 1. One of the experiences that Zechariah has, he's standing there talking to the angel. There's an angel here, and he's talking to this angel over here. And this angel is asking this angel to explain to him what's going on. He hears God speak to this angel. And then this angel gives him a message and saying, this is what the Lord says to you. Now, he just heard God speak, but instead of God telling him directly, he tells the angel, and the angel gives him the message that he's supposed to then prophesy. God likes using his messengers. He likes working together with us. And we get to be messengers. And this, a couple times in Scripture, someone that's sent with a message from God, they're actually called angel. There's a young lady that had recently become a believer, and she just learned about hearing from God, and so she was in her apartment and praying, and she had this thought, go down to the corner store. It was about a half a block away. She was in the city, and she's like, doesn't make any sense. She keeps on praying. Go down to the corner store. Well, maybe this is God. You know, God sometimes speaks. She goes down to the corner store. Well, it's weird. What am I here for? I have no idea what is going on. Excuse me. So while she's there, she just has the thought, go buy milk. She's like, I've got more milk than what I need. I don't need to buy milk. She argues for a little bit, and then she finally goes in and she buys milk. She comes out, and as she's coming out, she sees a woman pumping gas and crying. And she walks up to her. She goes, hey, what's going on? And, you know, she starts explaining, you know, she'd been in an abusive situation. She was running. She's got two babies in the car. They've got no money and no food. And she just filled her gas tank. She doesn't even know how she's going to pay for it. And she looks at the milk. She goes, babies, your babies need milk? She goes, yeah, that's. I was wondering how we could get some milk. She goes, here, this is yours. Pays for gas. Prays for her. And she goes to walk away because she didn't, what else is she going to do? So she's going to walk back home. And the lady calls out to her, hey, are you an angel? She goes, I'm your angel. See, when we listen to the voice of God, I mean, there was no angel showed up and told her, this is what you need to do. This is what's going to happen. Do this. It doesn't make any sense. So, if it has to make sense, your understanding is God, not God. If it has to make sense, your understanding is God, not God. What do you obey, your understanding or God? Because whatever you obey, that's your real God. Angels. Where are we at? 10:08. Okay. We got some time. Scripture. Sometimes God will use Scripture a variety of different ways. Sometimes we're reading through Scripture and a verse kind of pops out at us. What I call Holy Spirit highlighter. You're reading something, it's like there's something on that, and God will use Scripture to speak to us. Sometimes when we're getting messages, Scripture comes to mind. John chapter 16 says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus has said. He'll take things, that God has communicated and bring them up. It's not uncommon for people to think, you know, I have such a hard time reading Scripture. I don't understand what I'm reading. It's not about your understanding. It's good to understand if you can, but even if you don't understand, getting it in you is important, because Scripture that you don't understand, Holy Spirit can still draw up at the right time. If you get it in you, then he can bring to remembrance those things that you've heard him said. And so just reading it, even when you don't understand it, is important. It actually builds something in your spirit, and it gives this place where Holy Spirit begins to pull things out. And there are things that are getting into your spirit that your mind doesn't need to know. We've been taught our whole lives with the educational system that we live in that our minds are the ultimate authority. And God doesn't agree with that, so he doesn't bow to that idol. So he doesn't always care if our minds get it or not. And when we learn to change that value system and we learn to trust him over trusting our minds, then it doesn't, I didn't understand it. Okay. Seek to understand, because it's good to understand. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to understand that our, you know, ignore your minds. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is they're not ultimate. They're not ultimate, that there's something beyond our minds that is more. Our spirit man is beyond our minds. Our spirit man speaks to our minds, informs our minds. The mind of the spirit that Paul talks about, which is different than the brain. And so learning that, get scripture into you, and then scripture will come out of you. So having this place where scripture becomes a foundation, and then allowing God to speak. I think I'll try to come back to this later. And if I don't, we'll have time for Q&A as we go forward. Remind me to talk a little bit about when God will use scripture out of context. Because there's some fun stuff in scripture about God using scripture out of context that we sometimes miss in our thinking about scripture. So he'll use scripture to speak to us. Sometimes he'll use circumstances, just things that happen to us. Odd circumstances, and we recognize that this is God speaking. I'm trying to think of an instance in scripture. I probably should have written some down, but there were Jacob. There was one. So Jacob is in this situation where he is he's with Laban. He's worked for 7 years for Leah when he thought he was getting Rachel, then worked 7 more years for Rachel, and then he's working 7 years for money. And as he's working, he starts to recognize that the favor that he had is lifting. And as he recognizes the favor is lifting, he recognizes that he's supposed to go home. It's interesting how the narrative in Genesis, it starts to go through that. Because it's talking about how he's seeing how he's losing favor, and directly, it's almost like, and then he hears God say, go back to your country. In the circumstance, he started to realize that God was communicating. Sometimes it's a natural circumstance we're brought into. Sometimes we fall into it. Jeremiah was told, hey, go down to the potter's house. I'm going to speak to you there. Now, he'd probably been to the potter's house a number of times. I mean, you got to go to the potter's house if you're going to get vessels. You need jars, you need plates, you need various different things. He'd been there different times, but this time he's being led by the Lord, and he's watching the potter working, and God begins to speak out of this natural thing that he's watching. It's not like that had never happened before. It happened 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. He'd probably seen it multiple times, yet this time God chooses to speak. Learning to recognize those things that happen where God is actually speaking in a natural circumstance. Now, you want to be careful. Everything is not God speaking. But there's a lot more of God speaking than most of us realize. God will use these natural circumstances. Don and I were pastoring a church up in Boston, and we just started having all these opportunities to travel and to minister, and started realizing that with us traveling, with me traveling as much, if I'm gone 2 or 3 Sundays out of a month, it's kind of hard to pastor a church. It was hurting the church for me to be doing that, and I was going to have to make a choice, like, what is God calling me to? Am I supposed to be pastoring this church, and that's where I'm supposed to be focused? Or am I supposed to be traveling and ministering, and is that my focus? Felt like God said, travel and minister. John Paul Jackson, we had a relationship with John Paul. He was living in Texas at the time, and so a number of different things led us to move down to Texas. So we knew we were going to move down to Texas, and we're waiting. Now, what we're doing is I'm firing myself, losing my salary, and hoping that I get invited someplace so that I can eat. That in natural, that's what's going on. What that does to a woman that likes to nest and have security, like my wife. What are we doing again? Okay, I know that it's God. Are we sure that it's God? Every time she got to, are we sure that it's God? Every single time. She would be driving someplace like, why are we doing? This is insane. She stops at a stoplight, and in front of her, there's a U-Haul. Texas is a great place to live. Right, Boston, Massachusetts, I think in the 5 or 6 years that we lived there, the first 5 years that we lived there, I'd seen a Texas license plate maybe 2 times. We made this decision hundreds of times. And usually, every time, Donna was starting to question, are we really supposed to go? Or I was starting to question. She's not the only one that questioned. She's the one that always got the signs. I was just reminded, hey, I already talked to you. God's a little bit nicer to her. Yeah, like, you should know better. So, you know, she would just, I mean, again and again, these natural signs would just pop up in front of her that would be this sign to her that God was speaking. There's natural circumstances. God can use those to speak. Sometimes it's through provision, recognizing things like a, you know, doors opening, doors closing. Now, that doesn't mean that it's God just because the door opens. Sometimes that could be the thing that's getting you away from God. The enemy will open doors sometimes for you as well. Distraction can open doors. So you have to maintain the relationship. And when God is speaking, he's not just speaking in one voice. He's the sound of many waters. You'll recognize God speaking because there's multiple things that he's saying in multiple ways, and they come together. Especially big decisions. If you only have one revelation for a big decision, it better be like an angel stood in front of you and said, this is this, and you have no question at all whether or not it was God. You had a dream, you had a vision, you have a thought, you have an idea, maybe somebody gave you a prophetic word, all those things, they better add up to enough to trust, yeah, I know this is God speaking. Once you know that it's God speaking, now if it doesn't cost you anything, like go talk to this person, like what's that going to cost you? Well, if it's not God, you're going to tell somebody about Jesus. Shucks. Like, okay, get over it. Just do it. Like, but I'm going to look like a fool. Okay. And you've got too much pride. So that'd be really good. Do it just to kill your pride for no other reason. Like, if that is actually an issue that's going to stop you from obeying God, kill that thing because that's a demon that's hindering you from his presence. Like, just find ways to humiliate yourself because it'll be really good for you. So we deal with those things when it's bigger, like moving across the country, giving up a salary and expecting God to provide for you. It better be God. And it was. I mean, God provided in astounding ways. I mean, we moved, was making half as much money, and got completely out of debt in 3 years. Like, there was no, those numbers did not compute whatsoever. But God was in it. And so it happened. Sometimes God will speak through other people. What we call prophecy. Most of the prophetic input that you get should be from relationships that you have. We're in a community. This family that God calls church, and local church, is intended to be a group of people that are encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Hebrews chapter 10. We come together, we're listening to God for one another, we're speaking life, we're speaking encouragement, we're speaking what God is saying to one another. And it can become intimidating when we know somebody well to think that we're hearing from God for them. Like, I already know what's going on in their lives. But that's actually, that's our issue. That's not God's issue. That's our issue. We can separate what we know and what we think from what God is saying. We can separate our good intentions and our good wishing over someone from what God is saying. And we can still communicate what God is saying. We should be ministering to those closest to us more than those that are far from us. Too often, we become so familiar with those closest to us that we ignore them. And we spend all of our time on the people that are far from us. It should be the other way around. When we're in a community looking for, coming, every time you gather, God, what can I say to encourage somebody? What are you saying? Praying for people. And when God's pulling up something, hey, you know, you were telling me about how you're looking for a job. I just feel like, just have patience. It's going to happen. It may not happen when you want it to, but just have patience. Just keep on holding on. I'm praying for you. You don't have to say, God said. Actually, it's probably a good idea not to. Because what if God didn't say? What if that was your spirit? Now, if you hear an audible voice, then you just say, hey, you know, I just heard an audible voice, and it said, like, great. You know, hey, I had this dream, and this is what it means. You know, last night, an angel stood in front of me and told me to tell you this. You just say it. Or, you know, I just had this thought. I think it's from God. I don't think it came from me. And you just give it. So however it comes, just be honest with how it comes. There's this really bad teaching out there that says, and it comes out of Romans chapter 12, verse 6. It says, we prophesy according to the measure of our faith. When you misunderstand faith and you misunderstand prophecy, one of the teachings is you just think of something good to say and you say it with conviction, and that makes it prophecy. That is not prophecy. It's good to speak with conviction. Just don't call it God. If it's not God, just don't say it's God, because that's taking God's name in vain. Actually, I was in a meeting a few years back, probably 10 years back. R.T. Kendall was speaking to a group of about 70 prophetic leaders from around the world, and he brought this message on, thus saith the Lord. Don't take God's name in vain. It was a well-needed message, and it went over mostly well. Some people didn't like it, but that was a good thing, actually. Deja vu. Anybody ever had deja vu? It's that feeling of, I've already experienced this. I don't know when I experienced this, but I've already experienced this. Often that will happen because God's spoken something to our spirit that our minds don't know. So it's familiar to our spirit, but it's not familiar to our minds. Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 18 is this passage. The one person that spoke to Job where God didn't say they were wrong. This is the one that was, you know, allowed to stand, if you will. He says that God may speak in one way or another, in a dream, in a vision of the night. God seals man's instructions while they lay upon their bed. He seals their instructions. God will give us instruction in the night season and then cause us to forget it. Why would God do that? Because we trust our intellect way too much. We walk by faith, not by sight. If he showed us everything before it happened, we wouldn't need faith. Prophecy is not supposed to remove faith. It's to increase faith so that when we don't know, we still trust. We see, wow, God said that, that happened. This is what God is doing. I don't know, but I sense God. I'm going to move forward. And because we have experienced, because God did this, I mean, he killed the lion, he killed the bear. Who is this Goliath that's going to stand? We've developed this history with God, and we have greater trust as we move forward because of our history. And so this deja vu experience is often when God has spoken something into our spirits that maybe our minds don't remember, but it's inside of us. It can be in those times of prayer where we kind of lose track of time, and we forget that we're praying. We just kind of wake up. The Bible calls that a trance. We can be out of those experiences, can be when we're sleeping, could be things that he's sown into us, and we get into a situation and we start to recognize this is familiar because God's already spoken it to our spirit. Whenever that happens, just start asking God, how do you want me to respond? You're looking for, it's like, here's an invitation to be extra sensitive to whatever the Spirit is saying, because there's something that he wants to do. There's something going on that he's opening up in that situation that we can agree with. And so we just dial in and we pay as close attention as we possibly can to whatever is going on, because there's something important. Now, important to God is not always what seems important to us. We think if it's important, it's going to be big. You know, I'm going to have an opportunity. I'm going to share faith. Somebody's going to come to the Lord. I'm going to pray for somebody. They're going to get healed. Or this is going to open up a door. It's going to start the new season in my life. And sometimes it's actually the test that determines the level of authority that we have in the next season. Somebody says something that offends us, and we actually keep our mouth shut instead of defending ourselves. And heaven says, no, I can trust them. See, those little things are actually what determines our authority. They seem little to us, but to heaven, those are huge. Oh, wow, that looked like Jesus. Give him more. Paying attention to those keys. Signs and wonders. Sometimes the healings or the miracles that God does are messages. Not all the time, but there are times when that happens. I was in a meeting, and I felt like the Lord wanted to heal people with shoulder, people that had shoulder pain. And so I'm like, okay, who has shoulder pain? And it was maybe 120 people in the room, and 30 people stood up. Now, I mean, you can't miss saying somebody's got shoulder pain. Doesn't matter. I mean, this group, somebody here probably has shoulder pain, right? Like that's an easy one. But 30 people out of 120, that's unusual. And I'm like, okay, what's going on? Well, it started, I'm asking the Lord, like, what's going on? Like, this is interesting. He goes, the intercessors here have been picking up burdens that I haven't been giving them. And I said, how many of you are intercessors? And about 2/3 of those hands, so about 20 of those hands, raise up. And I'm like, here's what's going on. This is what's going on. And as a sign that God's going to release you from that, you're going to be healed. And all but like one or two people were completely healed instantly. It was a message that came in the healing. God will use healing. Now, he heals because he's good. It's what he does. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil, Acts chapter 10. That's just who he is. It doesn't have to have a message, but sometimes there's a message there as well. And so when something, it's one of those circumstances that's out of the ordinary. Whenever you have a circumstance, whether it's something like that or whether it's like a natural thing, like that was just weird, always ask the Lord, Lord, is there a message here? It doesn't mean there is, but there could be, and we're always going back to him. When we get to this place where everything that happens, we're asking him about it and talking to him about it, we will find ourselves accomplishing the purpose God created us for. Because it's found in communion with him. It's found in constant conversation. He's called us to himself. And he didn't call us to do this thing on our own. He wants to walk with us. He wants to hang out with us. He's got people that need him, that we get to meet. And if we follow his voice, we'll be in the right place. There are problems in the world that need solutions, and we can be the solution for if we will listen to his voice. His kingdom is expanding. And the prayer that he told us to pray, he has set the resources of heaven to accomplish. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what he's about. And we get to play part. And his voice will guide us into it in all the different ways that he speaks. Yay.
Woo. I don't know about you, but my hand's sore, John, from writing. So maybe we can pray about that later. We are going to break 30 minutes. We'll be back in here at 10 a.m. I don't even know what time it is. 11 a.m. Well, you can be back at 10. Just go back in time and start over. We'll be back here at 11 for our next session. Please help yourself some snacks. If you are going to let your kids come out of the rooms, can I ask you just a favor? Take them to the back side of the building. We'll open the door there just because we don't want the kids running around the park.